that tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. We're counting on that. We came because he said he'd be in the house. Amen. He said he'd be in your house. He brought your house with you. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Hallelujah. These are perilous times for sure. We see a third aircraft carrier heading to the Middle East. And we've flown a whole bunch of B-52 and B-2 bombers, our heavy bombers, over to Diego Garcia out in the Indian Ocean. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is that that's a lot of military force. Three aircraft carriers in the Middle East. You know, usually there's one on station. There's been two on station since all these things have been going on, and missiles have been lobbed over and what have you. Before this eruption with Israel and Iran, but now there's three. That's kind of unprecedented. It's a lot of military power. Now, it could just be a show of force, but I don't know. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. If there was a time to do a little checkup, now's the time. Time to make sure we're prayed up and that we're focused. And we should be that way all the time, but we're thankful that, you know, if we aren't, we can get that way. Amen. I'd like to read from John chapter 1 and the first 14 verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Very familiar scripture. In the beginning, excuse me, I don't know why I just don't come out here unbuttoned or get some bigger shirts. But as soon as I do that, I'll need a bigger shirt. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. Now tell me, somebody made everything, and He's not in control?
Why?
Just saying. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which giveth every man, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. What a great paradox. How could the world not know their creator? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, so there are those that receive him. He's the Word. They received the Word. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. So the only way you can be born from above is by the will of God. Amen. And the Word was made flesh. How many believes that? Amen. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'd like to title the thought here tonight, The Living Word. The Living Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach you once more, as we approach your throne, Lord, the throne of mercy and grace. And we know it's a throne of judgment as well, but Lord, we're appealing to your mercy and your grace and your love. And Lord, we need that mercy and that grace. And we're not trying to do things that would bring us under judgment, but we realize how much we need your mercy and how much we need your grace. And hopefully, Lord, we'll learn more and more of just how necessary that grace is in our lives. So, Lord, we come to you tonight. We ask you to forgive us for any mistakes or failures that we've not repented of. We certainly, Lord, we're no good in our own selves. We know that. Our own abilities don't amount to, in fact, whatever ability we have is what you gave us. So we can't boast on any kind of an ability. But Lord, we certainly do give you whatever we have and we surrender it to you. But Lord, we ask that you forgive us for our mistakes, our slowness of heart, Lord, and fill us with your presence, Lord, and cover us with your blood. May that blood wash away every stain is our prayer. Father, may each one be filled with your presence here tonight. From the pulpit to the back door, we want this whole building and every vessel in this building to be tabernacles of the Holy Ghost tonight. We want you to have your way, Lord. We want you to have preeminence in this body. We want to think your thoughts, and we want to know your ideas on things, Lord, and we want to live your life. And so we surrender to you tonight, Lord, invite you to just have your way, and we trust you with everything that's in us. We love you and we thank you. Be with those that are listening in that couldn't be with us and those that might listen in. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to ask you tonight, who is this living word? Who was John talking about when he said, in the beginning was the word? Who is this word that John later on said, this word was made flesh and dwelt among us? I believe here tonight, friends, that if this very same living word were to come down among us in the evening time in flesh, would we recognize who he is? Would he be the same? I believe that he would. I believe that he would be this very same one that John described to us that we just read in the Gospel of John. So we know that wherever he is, and whatever he was when he walked the shores of Galilee, he'd be the same today. He wouldn't be different. He'd be the very same thing. We know that your character doesn't change when you leave this dimension, or if you were to come back into this dimension. Whatever you are is what you are. So if whatever you are is what you are, then whatever he was is what he is. He would be the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be that way forever. So when we pass from this life through the vehicle of death, death doesn't change who we are. How many knows that? It only changes our dwelling place. So whoever you are, whatever you are, if you're thinking, you know, I'll get better when I get to the other side, no, you'll be whatever you are. So if we die in our sins, we know that we go from this pest house to a worse house, and into worse surroundings. If you think this world is bad, you don't want to go there. If we go to be with the saints when we pass over to the other side, we move into better housing. We move up, amen? And we move into a better neighborhood. So if you don't like the neighborhood you're living in now, just wait. There's an eternal one that's beyond your comprehension, amen, beyond your wildest imagination. So our faith declares to us that we're going to go to a better place. But at the same time, there are works that accompany this living faith that we claim to have. Because faith and works are like husband and wife. Brother Branham says in Works as Faith Expressed, he says, notice Jesus had said, only believe, for all things are possible to them that believe. Faith and works are husband and wife. They work together. Well, maybe not like modern husbands and wives, but husbands and wives, scriptural husbands and wives as we know it. Faith and works are husband and wife. They work together. The husband works with the wife with the husband. They identify one another. Isn't that wonderful? Faith and works identify one another. Husband and wife, they identify one another. We know that, you know, we could think of Abraham as faith and then Sarah as works. What was produced in Sarah was tied directly to the faith that of Abraham, right? So one without the other is not the man without the woman isn't a true marriage, right? So the word declares to us that we are saved by faith, but the word also teaches us that true faith produces works. God does look at man's works, for they are the fruits that the life in them will produce. And we are saved by grace through faith, Paul tells us. But works will follow with the faith. Amen? So we want to look at that a little bit more here tonight in a little more detail. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't even be saved, because faith is a revelation. It's God revealing to you you're saved. It's God revealing. He's done what he said he was going to do, but he's revealed it to you that it applies to you. So you're not taking somebody else's word for it. You know that you know that you know. It's revealed to you. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Your faith is a gift of God. There's nothing you can do to bring that faith to you. Amen? It is a gift from God, and he'll give that to whoever he decides to give it to. "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Of course, he's talking about your salvation is a gift of God, but your faith is a gift of God too. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So he created you by your second birth unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is his plan. This is his purpose. And his purpose can't fail. Amen. So we are his work. Amen. So there is works. We are his work. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we are created to bring forth good works. So what I want us to see this evening, if the Lord would help us for a few minutes, is that yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but that's not the whole story. That's talking about, you know, if I were to talk to you tonight about a married couple, and I only talked about the husband, well, I wouldn't be talking about the marriage, but I'd be talking about an individual, right? It might be true that the man that I'm talking to you about is married, or it might not be true. So for me to convince you of this marriage, or to even tell you about this marriage, I'd have to present to you both the man and the woman, and then talk to you about how those two work together in forming that marriage, because there is no marriage individually. The marriage is the uniting that takes place between the two. So it's essential that we see the entire picture when it comes to our salvation, and that we recognize that works are also a part of the Christian walk of faith. But we want to see just what part that these works play, because this is something that's misunderstood, of course, by denominations. You say, "But wait a minute, Brother Doug. Paul said it's not of works, lest any man should boast," right? What the Apostle Paul is saying to us is that it's not of your works, because if it were, you'd boast. Amen? But then he immediately goes on to tell us that we are the works of Christ, and that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So in other words, we are created in him to bring forth good works. Now the works will be done in you, but they're not your works. They're his works. So in bringing this out tonight, we're opening up, of course, another can of worms, because the next question would be, well, what does he consider to be good works? Well, we'll look at that a little later, but the point that I want us all to take from this thought is, if you were created in Christ Jesus, then you will be saved by him, by his wonderful grace, through faith. And faith is a revelation that's given to you by God, and you can do nothing to bring it upon yourself. And you will walk in your salvation because you only believe that he has saved you because he told you so. Not because the church told you so, not because Brother so-and-so told you so, you came in a prayer line and Brother so-and-so told you you had the Holy Ghost or whatever. No, he tells you. Amen. That is a revelation. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith comes by God, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. So you have faith to believe that He saved you by his grace, and your faith is actually knowing that that you are saved. It is a knowing that's given to you by God. How many knows that's true? You know that you're saved. You're not hoping that you're saved. You're not crossing your fingers that you're saved. You're not going up and down on a roller coaster. I'm saved today and I'm lost tomorrow. No, you're saved eternally. And that is his marvelous grace that saved you, and you're resting in that. There's no rest if you're believing you're saved today and you think you're lost tomorrow. So you're not hoping, and you're not using mind over matter, and you're not blindly, mentally accepting that he has saved you, but you know that you have been saved, and therefore you're walking in that. And therefore your life will produce works that testify that you are saved. Amen. And you will also walk in his good works, because that is what you are in him and what you have been put here to do. The works that I do shall you do also. So that life now lives in you, and it will produce the very same works in you that it did in him. His works will follow the faith that is in you. Amen. And if they don't, then we need to go back and examine the faith that we think that we have to have his saving grace in our lives. We need to examine that and see if it's mental faith or if it's true faith. Has he told you, or are you just accepting it? Are you with me? Now, you do have to accept it, of course, but that's the first door. The second door is in the heart. You must believe. So if the faith of God is in us, and it is quickened to his words of promise concerning us, well, then there will be obedience to his word that accompanies our faith, and it'll produce works. It just will. That very life will produce a certain kind of life in you, which will produce works. There will be fruits. Amen. So our faith without these good works is a dead faith. We serve a living God by a living faith in a living word. And the church says, amen. Revelation chapter 2 verse 26 reads like this. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So this is spoken to the overcomer. I just want to stop here for just a moment. I want to pause here for just a moment, because I made some statements at the end of, or towards the end of the service on Sunday night, and I don't want there to be any confusion. So I had made some statements about how people are saying, well, you know, it's people around our own message that I used to hear. They'd say, well, you know, it's too bad we can't all get along, but we will when the squeeze comes, when the pressure comes on us. You know, then God will make us come together, and we'll get along. The comments that I made is, well, if you don't want to get along now, you won't. No amount of forcing will cause you to want to get along, or will make you. He's not going to make you get along. There's a desire in our heart to get along, right? And we know that there will be pressure come, and we know that there, part of the prophecy that is to be fulfilled is that there's a uniting time with all those that are coming together in an ecumenical move, and at the same time, there's going to be pressure put on those that are not going to join that, right? And that will naturally drive us together. Right? So we're not denying that at all. There's going to be pressure. Right? And then you're going to see what was done temporarily. You're going to see the third pull manifested in ways that we haven't seen it manifested yet. You're going to see the power of God, the life of God. There's going to be a maturity in the body and maturity in the bride. But the point that I was trying to make is that, frankly, the people that were making these statements to me, I don't believe they were born again. Because they didn't want to get along then, right? And it's pathetic to think that we're going to wait and rely on God pushing us to get together. No, you want to get together, right? But there's going to be this pressure, and it will bring the body of Christ together, right? And, you know, whatever little differences, they won't matter, right? That pressure is going to come, so I'm not denying that at all. But if you don't want to come together, no amount of pressure in the world is going to cause that, right? So in Revelation 2:26 that we just read, it's speaking about an overcomer, and the overcomer will keep his works unto the end. He says, to him will I give power over the nations. So once again, what we're getting at is that there are things that were done wrong in each age. There are things that were done right in each age. And there was promises that were given to the overcomer in each age. Well, the overcomer in each age is going to overcome. They're not going to sort of overcome and then later on decide to get serious about overcoming. They're going to overcome. And the church says. So the overcomer is the one who will keep his works unto the end. The overcomer will not only keep his works unto the end, but they also will truly love him. They will be head over heels in love with him. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we listening this evening? Yes. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. This isn't a matter of, he's instructing us, okay, please keep my commandments if you love me. No, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. The age that we're living in is an age that claims to love God. And yet, it is an age that refuses his word and does not keep his works unto the end. It is an age where people are being taught that salvation is only by faith. I don't argue with that. They are taught that it doesn't matter what follows in your life, just as long as you accept Jesus as your Savior. I have a real problem with that, because what will follow in your life is a changed life. And salvation is only of faith. But what is faith? It's a revelation. It's not mental power. It's not somebody accepting, well, I accept that Jesus did this, or I accept that. No, it's a revelation. He's revealed it to you. So that shows that when they say, you know, just as long as you accept Jesus as your Savior, it doesn't matter how you live after that, it shows that you don't really know what faith truly is. Because if there really is a conversion that takes place in your life, there'll be a different kind of life. So what does the living word say to us about his salvation? After all, the living word is the one who extends to you the grace and the faith to save you. And he's the one that determines the conditions for our salvation. Because it's God that justifies. It doesn't matter what we think or what the devil says or anybody else. It's God that justifies. He truly extends salvation to you by his amazing grace. And what makes it amazing grace is the fact that your works, listen closely now, it's the fact that your works clear up to the point of you accepting your salvation is not a factor. Well, let's let a pin drop. Your works clear up to accepting your salvation is not a factor. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Can we believe that tonight? It is not your works that saved you. And if you were capable of producing the right kind of works by living the right kind of a life, why would you need to be saved? It is not anything that you do that causes him to extend salvation to you. And it is not your works that will follow once it has been revealed to you that he has saved you. Paul wants us to see that our works have nothing to do with God deciding to and God performing the work of salvation in our lives. Well, we can get quiet, or we can say amen, or we can have a boring Wednesday night, or we can get with it here tonight, friends. Is it true?
Yes.
Okay. So his salvation to you is revealed to you by the faith that he gives to you. You can't say you're saved unless he tells you that. Now, it's written in his word, but it has to come off of it has to be living word. It has to come off of those pages, and you have to hear him say that to you. He has to confirm that to you. Otherwise, you can't rest. How can you rest? Come on, friends. It's not mental faith. It's you know. You know that you know that you know. So when our faith testifies to his saving work in our lives, we recognize that it had nothing to do with anything we have done. And it is also not dependent on what we will do in the future after the flesh man. You see, the man in the control tower of the flesh man, if you've been born from above, that man has died. So it could not be anything that he does anyway, because dead men don't have works. Amen? And you can't try a man twice for the same crime. Amen. So the flesh is still there, and we'll have this flesh will have to be brought under subjection of the Word. It'll have to be controlled by the Word, and you will make mistakes, and you'll have to say, I'm sorry. Amen. And you will do that. But works are an integral part of our salvation, just as a husband or wife is to a marriage. Faith and works are, they come together. So there will be his works that accompany our faith, because those that he saves and those that he redeems were created in him for good works. And there is a living God in the form of the living Word that then comes down on the inside of those that his salvation and grace has been quickened to. And the works of the living God are then produced in them. The works that were done in him are done in you. And it's not you doing it, but it's Christ in you. And if you are truly saved, if you are truly born of him, the works that he does, you will do also, because he's in you doing the works. He created you in him to good works. So if you are truly saved and you are truly born of him, you will love him. And the proof that you love him is that you will keep his word. Those that love him will keep his word. He is the living Word, and the living Word produces living works as the Word is lived out and as the Word is made manifest in our lives. So, you know, when I was just speaking personally here tonight, when I was a nominal Christian, I tried hard so many times to live the sort of life that I thought would be pleasing to him, according to what the church taught. And whatever I decided was the life that he was requiring, no matter how sincere I was or no matter how hard I tried to live that life, I always found that I fell short. I always came short. And I was absolutely convinced at some point in time that I couldn't do it. And of course, I felt so low coming to that recognition. But friends, we all have to get to that place. I was absolutely convinced that I couldn't do it. And I felt condemned because I couldn't live it by my own ability. Now I'm thankful that I couldn't. Amen, because I still wouldn't be saved if it was me trying to save myself. So the hardest thing that you will ever do is to try to live what you imagine the Christian life to be by your works and by your efforts. And it's a miserable walk. Everybody's tattling on other people. Everybody's spying on what other people. Everybody's trying to get attention off of themselves. Friends, nobody's cutting the mustard. We can give everybody a rule book here tonight and, you know, without Christ, and then tell you to live that rule book. None of us can do it. No man can do this. Only God can keep his word. Fallen man is a failure to begin with. So if we could do it through our own human strength, our own ability, our own willpower, well, then we would become self-righteous. We would become boastful. We would look down our noses on others that weren't living like we are. Come on, friends. But when you come in contact with the living Word and he reveals to you that he personally has extended his grace to you and has saved you, you will then love him and his word will be kept in you. That will be your desire. That living Word will live out through you. Amen. And it won't take pressure to cause it to be lived out. Amen? It will be lived out in you. So your focus changes from what the works of your hands, what you can do with the works of your hands to what he can do in you and through you. Amen? Your understanding of your acceptance in the beloved, it's no longer based on what you think are the works that he wants and how well you can do them. Now your focus is really more on not doing. Your focus is more on just getting your flesh out of the way and not walking after the flesh, walking in the Spirit so that he can live in you, through you, so he can do the works that he said that he was going to do. So once you truly accept by faith the works that he's done for you, and you allow that living word to confirm that to you by coming in you, it's no longer a matter of your works, but it's his works. You have ceased from your own works. You have labored to enter into his rest, and now you're resting, and he's working. And the living word is producing his works in you and through you, and you're saying, be it unto me according to thy word. So you are keeping his word, you are keeping his commandments, not out of some moral sense or by some rule book, which would be by your works. You are keeping his word by staying in fellowship with the living word, thereby allowing that word to be the life that is lived in you and through you. It is work to keep the flesh man from living just any old kind of life. We understand that. Your part is in the not doing so that he can do. And your part is also in resisting the temptations that come to you daily. Your flesh is tempted every day. Amen. Many times every day. So without this understanding, friends, the nominal believer will take what Paul calls grace and will misapply it and misuse it. Grace is not, it's not a license to continue living the very same kind of life that you lived before you professed Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is not the purpose of grace, or the application of grace in your life of a true believer. The grace of God to us, it's simply unmerited favor towards us. Unmerited means you had nothing to do with it. It's not based on you. It's based on him. That's what it is. It's unmerited. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. And when it's revealed to you that it is unmerited favor and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, well, then you will cease from your own works. And you won't try to save yourself any longer. And you won't continue in the life that you once lived because you surrender now to another life that is now living in you. How many knows that's true? And both of those lives can't be living in you at the same time. Can't serve two masters. You can only have one that's in control. So the true new birth is when he speaks to you and you believe him and you fall in love with him as he knocks on the door of your heart and you let him in. It is love at first sight. When you experience that love, you're in love with him. To know him is to love him, right? We'll try to love him until we know him. But once you know him, you will love him. And you can only know him by the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he knocks on the door of your heart and convinces you that you are fallen, that you have been up to that point in time living a life of death, and you're sorry about it. You wish it wasn't that way, and you repent. You say, I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to go that direction anymore. But I can't make this change. I'm going to die out and surrender and let you change me. I'm going to stay on the operating table until you perform a miracle. You kill that old life, and then you put another life in there. You say, well, I have been living a life of death. I have been living a life of sin. I've been living a life that's against God's word, but I don't want to live that kind of life in me any longer. I want to live the kind of life that's pleasing to him. Therefore, I choose to die to my own will and to my own works. And the proof of my repentance to God is that I choose not to live to my old self any longer. That life was against the word, and that life couldn't keep the word. I don't know yet what that new life will be, you'll say, but whatever it is, I surrender to the living word that is now going to live out that new life in me. And the church says, and I will continue to repent every time I see the works of the flesh being lived out in me when I'm not walking in the Spirit. Amen. That's the fix there, is to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. I won't use this grace as a cloak to hide the fact that the old man's still alive behind that cloak, and therefore I haven't truly repented. Are you still with me? If you love him, friends, then your works are, I am going to keep his commandments. And you aren't going to keep the works of your commandments, the church's commandments, the commandments of your first master, the commandments of your first nature. You will keep his commandments, and he is the living word. And he's going to write them in your heart. So in other words, he's going to direct you. You're going to know what his word is every day. Because he's going to speak to you and lead you and guide you into all truth. That's what he said he would do. So his word is important to you, right? I mean, that's an understatement. It'll mean everything to you. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will. He will. Not I hope, or if I coax him, or if he's a good boy. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And by the way, the word that you're hearing is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So it's not my sayings, it's his sayings. Somebody say praise the Lord. So his abiding presence in you will be known by your love for him, and will cause you to keep his words, and he will produce works in you. And you will want to keep his words. Amen? That will be your desire. Because that new nature that's in you, that will be the desire of that new nature. In other words, you won't have to try to want to keep his word or try to love him. You will love him. And you will want to keep his word. Your heart's desire will be to keep his word. Because that's the life that's living down in you. So it's not possible for you to have that abiding presence of the living word and not want to keep his word. And this is so watered down in our day that, you know, the majority of the people out there don't realize this. They don't realize that there really is a life change. Not you deciding to turn over a new leaf, but him coming and turning over a new life. Amen. So it's not possible for you to have the abiding presence of the living word and not want to keep his word. Because he cannot deny himself. And if his word is in you, it's going to chafe at you. You're not going to get away with anything. And you'll be glad that you don't get away with anything. If he is the word, well, then he cannot deny his own word. If his word is in you, that will be the governing word in your life, the governing purpose of your life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. So they're claiming that they're alive, but they're dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. So God does take notice of our works. And he does care what we do. He watches what we do, not just what we profess, but he watches what we do. But once again, friends, the point that I'm trying to make is just get that life. Right? Just get him living in you and the works will come. Otherwise, it's us trying to manufacture something. And that'll never work. Revelation 3:15. He says, I know thy works. Speaking to to our church age. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. That didn't sound like something that I want to experience. There's nothing pleasant about that. It doesn't sound like he's pleased. This is the message to our age. And what is it that he's saying to us, if we were to distill this down? He's saying that he's watching our works, and he's paying attention to our works, not just to what we claim to believe. He says, I know thy works. He says, you might be praising me from your lips, but I know that in your heart is far from me, because I can see by your works that you are lukewarm towards me. Right? You're not crazy about me. Your attitude toward obedience is lukewarm. And he tells us that the problem with this age is that they don't care. That's what it means to be lukewarm. They don't care. They don't truly love him. They don't have a love of the truth, as Paul says. And the proof of that lack of love is in their works. Their works will prove what they are. They do not keep his word, which will be known by the certain works that it will produce. They are careless about their works. Yet with their lips, they sing praises to him. With their lips, they claim to believe him. They aren't lukewarm about their profession. So this is something that I really want you to get here tonight. Many times they're saying the right things. So they're not lukewarm about their profession, but their works say something different than what their lips say. Verse 13, Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Yeah. So those that die in the Lord, their works follow them, right? Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So those that die in sin, their works follow them too. Those that die in the Lord, their works follow them. Those that die in sin, their works follow them. So this revelation is what separates the true bride and the wife of Christ from the foolish virgin and the other groups. We are judged by our works, not by our profession. Right? Now your profession, you will have the right profession. But the works will show whether the profession was sincere or not. But Brother Doug, all we have to do is profess. That's what Brother Tim Pruitt would call easy believism. All we got to do is profess. You do have to profess. We're not denying that at all. But you have to profess from a believing heart. By faith. And from a believing heart will come works. Many millions profess that they've accepted Jesus as their Savior. I don't dispute that a bit. We're not arguing about whether or not a profession has been made from their lips, or that they have mentally accepted it and therefore made that profession. Many a sincere man and woman, boy or girl, has made this profession, and they've been taught that that's all there is to salvation. And I believe and they believe that that's all there is to the new birth, right? But the question this evening is not whether you have professed him from your lips, but whether you profess him from your heart. Are you believing in your heart? Out of the heart, you know, the issues of life are flowing, and we want our heart to match what's coming out of our lips. So the question this evening then is, do you know Jesus? Is that a fair question? You think, oh, that's so shallow, and why would you preach something like that? That's the theme. That's the whole point of all of this. If you don't know him, you just have religion. Have you confessed it by faith from a believing heart? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Paul says that we can't even call him the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. So the evidence that you know who he is that you do not separate him from his word, because he is the word. Death takes the soul to its destination. Death doesn't change the soul. So if a person loves the world, then that person must die because the world must die. God has already condemned the world and the world order has been condemned. So if you remain in your first condition, which we all were in that first condition, if you remain in your first condition and you continue loving the world, well, then you are condemned also with the world and you must be destroyed with the world. But if you are born of God, well, then you must go back to God. Because there's a part of you that came from God and will return back to him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And you have overcome the wicked one because the word of God abideth in you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that sure needs to be preached in Laodicea. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Aren't you glad? This is a promise, friends. So it doesn't matter what your background is tonight, friends. The world is still, if the world is still living in you, it has to die. There's no shortcut. It's the same prescription for every one of us. And that's what true repentance is. Because the world is going to perish. No matter how much man wants to keep it alive, no matter how much man's trying to intercede and prop it up and, you know, find some perpetual life, this world is going to die. The question is not if it will die, but when it will die. We are being judged right now by our works if we're living in Christ Jesus. We are dead to the world, and now the unblemished, unadulterated word is being lived out through us. That word has been restored, and one of the reasons for it to be restored is so it can be lived out through us and in us. As Paul said in Timothy, 1 Timothy verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And again in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Doesn't he sound positive there? Doesn't he sound like he knows that he died for him, that he's living by his faith and that he loves him? He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he's once again drawn the demarcation. He's trying to show the Jews that a corner's been turned. It's not the old covenant any longer. It's not your works that's going to save you. It's his grace in you, but it's going to produce works. So Paul's dealing again with the works because the Galatians at that time, they were basing their salvation on dead works, right? So they were basically still trying to walk under the covenant of the Old Testament and claim that they were under a New Testament covenant. Sound familiar? Yeah. Come on, friends. Right. He says, it's not I that liveth. It's no longer my works, but it is works. It is the works of Christ that now liveth in me. So if you are born again of his spirit tonight, friends, you are an anointed one. Amen. Amen. You are anointed to live his word, and you are his word, and his word is in you, being anointed by his spirit life, and it will produce his works. Jesus told us in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, Now, obviously, everybody didn't believe on him, but he's told those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So he's not placing this up for chance, but what he's really saying is those that continue on in me, they are my disciples, right? If you are my disciple, you will continue on in me. Amen. And you shall know the truth. Friends, it becomes a brand new book to you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, and they said, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. If his word has no place in us, we will seek to kill the word too. So the evidence that you are truly born again of the Spirit of God is that the living word abides in you and it's being lived out. You agree with that word. You are no longer the servant of sin. You're no longer a slave. You are a son who's been born by his Spirit. And the Son abideth forever in his house, not the servant. You're not going to go to live with him as a servant. You're going to go to live as a son. And the world has to be dead. The world has been judged. It's been weighed in the balance and found wanting. A born-again son or daughter of God has their affections on the things of the Lord. They want to do the things of the Lord. It's not a punishment. It's not drudgery. It's not, must Jesus bear the cross alone? It's living. It's real life. They are actually a part of God, and therefore they live for God. And he lives for them. Amen. They don't have to be begged. They don't have to be pleaded. They don't have to be drug along. It is now in their nature to want to do the things of the Lord. You don't have to baby them, pat them. Amen. Give them pacifiers. Just feed them the word. Hallelujah. What a marvelous mystery, or what a marvelous liberty, friends, he's given to born again sons and daughters of God. He has truly set the captive free. I don't have to serve the devil any longer. I don't have to go around with a cigarette in my mouth. I don't have to go around speaking like a drunk sailor. I don't have to be religious. I don't have to make excuses. I don't have to lie all the time. What a marvelous liberty he's given to born again sons and daughters of God. I can walk with my head up. I can walk around with no condemnation. I can walk around without fear. He has truly set the captive free. That deep call to the deep that was always down on the inside of you is now free to serve him. Amen. You are dead to the desires of the flesh, and you are alive to the things of God. You are a new creature, and you are living in a new kingdom, and you have new desires. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you don't serve God from a distance or out of some kind of a sense of moral duty. You serve him out of love. Heaven is now within you. I'm not looking out there to find heaven. It's in me. And you glorify your Father, which is in heaven, which is in you. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. It giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, which is in you. Because you're not the light, he is. John was not that light, but he bore witness to that light. So are you bearing witness to that light. So death cannot touch a member of this new creation. How many knows that? You are no longer a creature of time, but you are a creature of eternity. Actually, you always were, but you didn't know it, but now you've been quickened. Amen. And all that is in time is going to pass away, but you're going to live forever. You are eternal. Oh, friends, that's shout material. Your sin and your old sin nature passes away, but your eternal sonship abideth forever. You have been changed from death unto life. Jesus said, you can't love two of us. You're going to love one and hate the other. You must make your choice. So it really is just a matter of what kind of a life do I want to live? What kind of a life do I want lived out through me? He says, you can't love me and love the world at the same time. You can't love God and mammon at the same time. He that loves me will keep my commandments. That's just the natural outflow. That's what will happen. It's not, well, you know, I'm threatening you and you better keep my commandments. That's Old Testament. He that loves me will keep my commandments. So we can't presume on these things, friends. We say, I love him. Okay, the first question really is, do you know him? And if you don't know him, don't feel bad. None of us knew him at one point in time. But when he made himself real to you, amen, you fell in love with him. Because you experienced his love first. So can you say by his spirit that he is the Christ? Not, I hope so, but don't matter what happens to my parents, don't matter what happens to my pastor, doesn't matter what the church does, I know he's the Christ. Can you say by experience that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because you can only say that by experience, by him making himself real to you now. You say, I believe in him. Okay, but do you know him? So it's more than just a mental statement. It's a personal thing. You know, when we minister occasionally at funeral homes, as we've done over the years, depending on who it is, you know, it's not always people that of faith that we've spoken at. We try to bring comfort to different ones, neighbors, you know, family members, what have you. So when we minister at funeral homes, we'll dig up whatever good thing we can say about them. And we'll go around and probe and beg. And, you know, surely it must be something good that we can say about this person. And our hope is that they went to heaven, right? And we want to encourage in times like that. But sometimes we are presuming that someone went to heaven. Sometimes there's just nothing that we can say. Instead, what we can say is, you know, in times like these, you want to be sure. And so now is a good time for you to check up, you know, and so on. But according to the word, that person might not have went to heaven. When we look in the Old Testament, we find a pattern. We find a whole group that said, yes, we believe God, and we're going to follow the movement as we journey to the promised land. But we find that there's always a mixed multitude because not all that start out are going to continue to the finish. Many will start out with a profession, but they'll reach a point where they'll go no further. Amen? Their folly will be made manifest. Their fruits, that they will be known by their fruits, so on and so forth. The word preached shows them that they still have a ways to go, perhaps. But they insist that they're all right and that they have arrived. That's the problem with the Laodicean church age. They say they're okay. He says, no, you're not. So they go no further and they perish right where they stopped. At their funeral, people can say, well, you know, he or she professed Jesus as their Savior. They attended church regularly. They paid their tithes. They were good church members, sang a special now and then. But a sermon at a funeral home doesn't affect the destiny of the one that passed. They've lived out their own destiny. We are judged by our works. The only one I can have faith in is, the only one that I can have faith for is myself and my family. And my family will not come just because I say so alone, but they will say so from their own heart at some point in time. And my faith tells me that they will. I've been given that promise. Friends, if you can receive it, that's your promise too. But it has to be real to you. These can't just be words that you repeat. It has to be real. And if it's real to you, you will intercede on their behalf. You will pray for them. You will cry out for them. And you will be in expectation that they will come and make that profession. And they will. Amen. So when God is in you, He lives His own life through you. Is that right? The word will be lived out through you. Period. Your keeping His word will be keeping Him in the center of your Enoch walk with Him. You will abide in Him, and His word will abide in you. How many says amen?
Amen.
John 15 verse 1. We're going to pull over. John 15 verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to think about it, but He cuts us back, and we grow, and He cuts us back. And He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So we are abiding in Him. He's abiding in us. And it's His life coming through us that produces the fruit. Amen. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice there's no qualification there. There's no, he might, maybe, if he tries hard. Right? If he goes to a certain church. No. If I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I'm okay with that. Right? I'm counting on that. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Every day, every moment. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice his word has to be abiding in you. You'll ask according to his word. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Is your joy full this evening? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, if he's in you, you will love one another as he has loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants. Oh, this is so wonderful. How did I get included in this? I'd just be happy to be a servant, wouldn't you? He says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Hold nothing back. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Friends, how much of this has to do with us? And how much of it has to do with him? Until you can see that it's all him, you won't get anywhere. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And not only did I choose you, I ordained you. And if I ordained you, it's so that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Do you love him?
Yes.
Of course you do. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Let me read a statement real quick. I didn't put it in the notes, but it's from Works is Faith Express, paragraph 156. It's very end of the message, 11:26-65. Noah's works expressed to a man. Noah's works expressed to a man. He says, Noah's works expressed to a man what his faith was in God's promise. So what he said to men expressed what his faith was in God's promise, right? Now, God met Noah and he said, Noah, it's going to rain. I'm going to destroy the whole earth with water. How did Noah know this? Because God spoke to him. He wasn't taking somebody else's word for it. He says, now, it never had rained. That's an impossibility. Well, now, Noah said, prepare an ark of the dimensions that I tell you about. And him being a carpenter, and he went to work, and he began to take his foot. That word is wrong. A-D-Z-E. Something must have been messed up there. And everything to cut the boards and fit it up there with sheetum wood and put pitch in it, just like he said. And do you imagine what people thought about that man? So they thought he was crazy, right? But he was taking God at his word. They said, that man is actually crazy, because he says it's going to bring water out of heavens. And there's no water up there. But you see, Noah didn't think about that. His works was expressing to the people what his faith was and what God said would take place. Friends, our works is showing to the people what we believe. We believe this is not our home. We believe that he's our Father. We believe we're a temple of the Holy Ghost. We believe that we have a future home. And our lives are testifying of that, because that's what our faith declares. He says, that's the reason the genuine Christian separates himself from everything but the Word of God. No matter what the people think, what anybody else says, he's separated, because he isn't just saying that. If he is, it won't be long till his works will be made known. He'll fall back and slip this way and join this one, and he'll show what he is. But if he's genuine, if the Word of God has bedded into him, then it's going to bring forth its kind. Let me read that again. If he's a genuine, if the Word of God has bedded into him, then it's going to bring forth of its kind. You see, you'll see that man preparing for that great hour. See, that's what Noah did. So if that Word of God is bedded down in you, Well, I'm going in the rapture, Brother Baker. If that word is bedded down in you, then it's going to bring forth of its kind. And you will see that man preparing for that great hour. You will see the church, the true church, preparing for that hour. Amen. Friends, how pathetic it would be to imagine pressure coming on the true church and the true church complaining and moaning. Right? It's going home time. And when that pressure comes on, the greatest part is yet to come. We're going to see what was done in temporarily done in its fullness.
Right.
Brother Brown said, in looking to Jesus, he said, I can't say too much about it. He says, but it'll speak for itself when it comes. He couldn't say too much about it because the more he talked about it, the more the devil would try to impersonate, the more the devil would try and distract or whatever. But he said, it'll happen.
Amen.
And it'll be beyond what you've seen temporarily taking place. Well, I just wish I saw what took place temporarily, don't you? He says, that it's going to make that look amateur. Right? So where's the woe is me and poor me and I should feel sorry for somebody else? You're living in the greatest. Now, God has to show that to you. Right? We preach it by inspiration. We preach it from the Word. We preach it from the Message. But God has to speak that to you. God has to tell you that's the truth. God has to tell you, you're living in this time. Right? I'm talking to you. You're the one that's in the vision. This is your day and its message. This is what is going to be lived out in you. And my Father is going to be glorified. Again. Amen. But this time in a many-membered body. What a tremendous time, friends. What a tremendous hour. What manner of a people ought we to be? Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to skip down to paragraph 163 here for just a moment. And then we'll stop. Brother Brown says, oh God, I hope I'm speaking to ground that's been prepared tonight. If the seed can fall in the right place, it's going to be, he says, if it isn't, it won't happen. If the seed falls in the right ground, it's going to produce. He says, that's the same thing. They say, Brother Branham, paragraph 164, they say, Brother Branham, that kind of takes it away from us. Well, that's what this whole message tonight has been about. Part one. That kind of takes it away from us. Hallelujah. You don't see any remorse from me. I'm not crying. That kind of takes it away from us. If it does, it takes it away from Christianity too. He says, see, you can impersonate anything. But if it really falls in, the Word of God falls in the right kind of ground, it's going to bring forth of its kind. It's got to because it's a seed. This is such a rest that comes from that. That it's not me having to squeeze this out. It's not me, if I could just, if we're not careful, we're imagining a bride running to the finish line and she's just barely making it. And God, if you don't come, there won't be any flesh saved. That's not what that scripture means. Amen. God, if you don't help, Lord, help me to escape from the devil before he devours me. No, it'll break on you at some point in time that the devil wants you out of here more than you want to go. Because he can't have his Eden as long as you're here. You think things are bad now, it's nothing compared to how it's going to be when you're gone. But as long as you're here, he can't have full sway. He wants you out of here. Amen. But we're not going out because he wants us out of here. We're going out on our terms. We're going out on his terms. And we're taking our family with us. We're taking our possessions with us. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, Lord, it's the living word is just such a wonderful thing to minister on, wonderful thing to talk about, because we're not We know that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. We know that we're not following cunningly devised fables. We know that we're not following some cultish kind of a thing, but it's the true gospel. It's the true word. But it's so foreign nowadays. If I were to go out on the street and preach things like this, it would be so foreign to those that attend church, those that attend nominal churches. They can't imagine who man really is, and what you created man to be, and what true restoration looks like, and what a true born-again son or daughter of God with the restored word that's been laying out there in that evening sun maturing. They have no clue what's coming. They have no clue what's on the face of the earth even as we speak this evening. Lord, you have a body that's surrendered to you. And Lord, you're uniting with that body, and you are having preeminence in that body. And Lord, when the enemy comes bringing this pressure, we don't know how far it'll go, but we know we'll experience, we've been promised that they will bind themselves together first, but then we will be gathered as grain is gathered into the garner, and we know that there will be pressure that won't cause us to be sincere, that won't cause us to look to you, but it will bring us together. No ifs, ands, or buts. It will bring that separation. But Father, what a time. What an hour. This is not a time to be sad. It's not a time to be worried. It's not a time to be... Especially, it's not a time to worry about the things of this life and the things of this world. First of all, Lord, you've got everything under control. There's nothing that's happening that's out of control. And everything's working for our good. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. But Lord, it's graduation time. It's the time that the whole earth has grown and travailed for. It's the time where sons and daughters of God are going to come into manifestation. And we're going to see what true restoration looks like on this side before the millennium. We're going to see, thus saith the Lord, in human vessels once again. And we're going to see the enemy have to back up. We're going to see death itself have to bow before our feet, have to come underneath our feet. The body of Christ here in the end time, death itself, so that means everything under death included, will be under the feet of the body of Christ. What a time, what an hour. What manner of a person ought we to be? Father, I pray that if this is yet something that's mental to us, may it become real to us, Lord. May we just, as simply as we know how, if that's us tonight, Lord, if we don't know you in the power and demonstration of your resurrection, if we don't know you as the living word, then Lord, all we have to do is simply surrender ourselves to you, admit that we're a failure, admit that we're no good, and then Lord, repent with a true repentance, with a sorrowful repentance, not a workup, but truly recognizing that without you, we're a failure. Not trying to cover it up, not trying to defend ourselves, not trying to justify ourselves, not blaming our parents, not blaming the world, not blaming the church, not blaming anything else, but recognizing that we were just born in sin. But you provided a way to bring us back by your unmerited favor, by grace. And Lord, if we can make that confession, if we can surrender ourselves to you and ask you to take control, ask you to make that real to us, you'll reveal that to us. You'll show it to us. You want to make it known to us much more than we want. And there's something down on the inside that's been crying for this, that's been calling out for it. And that seed will just respond. We know that the light, the seed will respond to that light. The light is shining tonight. Your presence is here, just as you said that you would be, whether we're in the building or whether we're listening in. Lord, if we would just make that simple stand as we spoke of, and then, Lord, be obedient and following Christian baptism. You promised to give us a gift. And Lord, it's the greatest gift that you could give us in this life, and it is a portion of your life, the gift of the Holy Ghost, that you would come down and you would quicken that seed, Lord, that you would kill that old nature that was down in the soul that had us bound. You'd set us free from that. And then quicken that seed down on the inside, bring it to life, and that it would begin to produce things that matches, a life that matches the Word. It would change our desires. It would change our hopes and our dreams and our direction and our manner. We used to say it would turn our world upside down, but truly it turns our world right side up. The world we were living in was upside down, but it'll turn it right side up. If that's you, all you have to do is simply surrender to Him, follow what we said, believe on Him, and then expect for Him to make that real to you. And He will. He's a man of His Word. He's a God of His Word. I'm not saying that because I want you to take my word for it, but if you'll believe that, He'll prove it to you. If He's given you that life, and that life's living in you, maybe your eyes have gotten a little filmed over. Maybe the affairs of this life have gotten in the way. Maybe we've walked in the flesh a little too much and allowed the affairs of the flesh to influence us, to get in the way. It's not too late to say, Lord, I rededicate my life. I want to be more sincere. I want to go all the way with you, Lord. Whatever I have is yours. I'm withholding nothing. I surrender all, Lord. I trust you. I trust that you'll make something beautiful out of this life. Lord, if there's any bragging, it'll all be about you, because surely without you I can do nothing, but with you I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. If that's you, why don't you just signify to Him with your uplifted hand, not before anybody else, but just before Him. He knows your heart. He'll see the hand. Lord, you see the hands in the building. And Lord, you know the heart. And Lord, you put the desire down on the inside, and it's just the deep calling to the deep. And it's just so, Lord, we rejoice because we can't manufacture that. Lord, if it's down there on the inside, it's going to express. And if it's down there on the inside, there has to be something out there to give an answer to that. There has to be something to bring satisfaction to that. And we trust in you completely, Lord, to bring that satisfying portion. Lord, forgive us of our slowness of heart, as we said earlier. And Lord, we know that we have weaknesses and so on and so forth. We know that that's not your focus. We know that you're looking at the finished product. But Lord, we can't let these things get in our way. We can't let these things distract us and to stun our growth, Lord. But we need to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and just say to you, Lord, just have your way. Have full control, Lord. Use us for your honor and for your glory. Bless each and every one. I bind every demon of fear in this building in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every demon of anxiety, I bind in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every demon of confusion, I bind in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every demon of doubt, every demon of despair, I bind in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you said that we would have your joy and that your joy would remain in us. And Lord, we receive it tonight, and we walk in it, and we profess it, and we don't accept anything less than that. May the peace that passes all understanding flow through this building May others see Christ in us. May they see that light that's shining on top of the hill. Father, may they be drawn to it. May you have the preeminence. May you draw. You said you'll draw all men unto you. Lord, you need a body to work through. We surrender. We volunteer, Lord. We use us according to thy will and according to thy word, and receive honor and receive glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. So I lift my hands and I bow my knees and I worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. With all your heart, I need you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh yes, I need you, Lord. I need